And open your Bibles to Psalm 78 this morning. You know, it's as we finished up the letters of John, we preached through, you know, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and we made it through that, and as we, I kind of had these thoughts, you know, it's summertime, we're in between series, and I kind of have this time in which we can do some topical studies a little bit, and so I just want to share with you briefly just kind of what the Lord's been impressing upon me, and maybe if you've been paying attention to the sermons, you've probably figured it out a little bit. As we wrapped up 3 John, we know John uses these three characters, right? And he talks about the examples. If you remember that, there was Gaius. He said, man, he's doing a great job. He's got strangers in his home. We talked about Christian hospitality, and then he switched gears. You know, he talked about Diotrephes. Depends how you say it. If you say it in the Greek, it sounds a little better. But and he kind of had these harsh words to say to him, right? He's saying, hey, he's actually against John, and he's against his messengers. He's putting people out of the church, right? So those are probably services they don't forget, right? You know, I went to the service, and this guy kicked me out of the church. So probably things they're not forgetting about. But then John goes on from there, and he says, there's this other one, Demetrius, who is a wonderful example. It's been communicated to me. It's a wonderful example. And so as we wrapped up these letters of John, I kind of thought, you know, let's expand that. What does that look like? And so we went to Psalms 1. We talked about the blessed person, right? And the contrast that Psalm 1 gives us of the godly person who's pursuing after God. And he goes into the psalmist, if you remember, he talks about, you know, what the ungodly person do. And we see this slow fade, right? The ungodly person begins by first walking the wrong way, right? He's walking away from the Lord. He's kind of maybe he's got their own thoughts on things. And the next thing it says, they stand, right, with sinners. And we have this idea of conversing. Well, maybe you've got some insight on that. Maybe the Bible isn't as true, or whatever that conversation might be. And the psalmist goes on, and it kind of slow fades into this idea of sitting around mockers, right? And then the last place is sitting in the seat of scoffers. And so we have this picture. Well, now that not only do we begin by walking the wrong way, we've had conversations, we've questioned the Bible, we end up in this place where we're okay with sitting around others who mock the Lord, right? And so I kind of looked at this psalm and I said, you know, it's important that we understand, because if we want to be good examples to the faith, then what is that like? What is a godly person? And, you know, a tree firmly planted, what a wonderful picture, right? Growing up in the valley, we have the oaks, right? The oak trees around here, they're just strong. And yet we have this wonderful picture of them deliberately planted, right? By waters, the ongoing feeding and what is necessary for us to grow in this. And then last Sunday, I kind of, you know, it was Mother's Day. We talked about Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel. But yet this theme, this idea of praying specifically, desiring God's purposes, because that's what we see in Hannah's prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. Her prayer, her request, her response. I mean, this is a wonderful woman of God. We looked at this. And yet the themes, right, of following. And then we see in Samuel's life, as God calls Samuel into ministry, right, he's the one who anoints David as king. And right from the lineage of David comes a Savior. And we kind of bring this back. We say, here's this moment where this woman is praying to God for a male, specifically for a male son, for God's purposes. Right? And God moves. And the story we may think is between Hannah and God and, you know, her husband and Samuel, you know, and Eli the priest. We may think it's all contained there. And they may have thought that. But God had a bigger plan. And because of her faithfulness, we see, right? Today, this morning, we are here trusting Christ, and we can see that in the lineage of Hannah's prayer. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is kind of continue this idea of trusting God. You notice the topic is of there's God can, right? In Psalm 78, it's a long psalm. Usually I like to just preach on a few verses or a little pericope, and this is the whole psalm. I'm not going to read it for the time's sake and the length of it. But I'd like to just look at little parts and give you a picture of what is happening. Because I believe in life, and maybe you've related to this, that there's times where maybe we take those same words, right, but we switch them and add a question mark. And that's more in line with where we're at, right? We don't necessarily always have God can exclamation point yes. Right? There are times where our faith is just incredible, right? Again, God can. He's going to not only move these mountains, he's going to burn them down, or he's going to do something else with them, right? We know. And then there's moments in life where we switch those words around and we say, can God? And we add a question mark there. And there's times where maybe we just in life or things we go through, maybe we wouldn't want to acknowledge that. And this morning, I want to encourage you, just as we've looked at Hannah, we've looked at these examples of scriptures, we've looked at a person who is blessed of God. I want to stress through this psalm, this confidence in you, a wonderful resolve, if you will, that says, you know what, in life it may not work out the way I want it, but I know God is in control, and I know God can, and I believe that wholeheartedly, and I want to press that upon you. You know, in life, I think maybe there's a story I came across. Maybe this identifies as you. There was a young man, we'll call him for the sake of our story, since Jack's out there. We can call him Jack. And he was walking along the side of a ledge, and he was just enjoying the mountains and the view and all these things and just taking it in and thanking the Lord, right? God is your creation. You're just out of control sometimes. And before he knew it, he got a little too close to the ledge. It gave way, and he falls. And on the way down, he has the fortitude to grab onto some roots, and by God's grace, he catches himself, right? As he kind of collects himself hanging on the side of this cliff, he's like, wow, there's a long way down. And he looks up, there's a long way up. What do I do, right? And anyone in this situation, of course, naturally goes to yelling, right? Is anyone up there? Can anybody help me, right? And he's yelling, and it finally dawns on him, well, this isn't working. Maybe I should. And then it's true to life, right? When it finally gets bad enough, now I'll pray. So he thinks to himself, yeah, let me pray. Lord, and he just says out loud. And he goes, no one can hear me, so I'm going to pray out loud. Lord, you know, here I am. I know you're in control. I know you can. In Jesus' name, right, can you save me? And he hears a voice that says, of course, Jack, I can save you. I am the ever-present God. I'm always with you. Of course I can save you. With great relief, right, Jack responds to that and says, man, that is wonderful, God. I knew you could. Right, I'll do whatever you want. I'll follow after you. I want to trust you. Thank you so much because I'm in a predicament here. So God says, that's outstanding. That's great, Jack. I'd love to do this for you. Here's what I want you to do. We're going to get you out of this. Right? Let go of the root. And after a long, awkward silence, right, Jack begins to yell, is there anyone else up there? Right? Didn't like that kind of resolve, didn't like that idea. And isn't it like that in life? I just share that to kind of say there's times where we would say, and the difference is the application of that statement, isn't it? Right? I know he can. I'm going to trust his way. I'm going to put this into practice. And so the psalmist here is really sharing this truth. He's talking about the children of Israel who've walked through so many amazing things that God has done. And yet they come to question him, and they say the very words, can he? Can God? Yeah, I get you, he's done it, but can he? And it goes on, and they actually test him. And we see the ingratitude, and we see the faithlessness, and we see all these things. And the psalmist, Asaph, is writing this, and he's saying, you know, here's the fix to this. Right? He contrasts their lack of believing in God with who God is. This is who he is. And you almost kind of get it if you've read through this psalm, you get this idea that he kind of has this moment of saying, I don't care what you think. I mean, this is who he is, right? I don't care how you feel about it. God is mighty. God can. And so we learn some wonderful things through this. So normally I would read through this. It's a little long, a little lengthy psalm. I'm not going to do that this morning, but I would like for us to just bow our heads and let's pray that God would open our eyes to the truth of his word. Let's pray. Father, it is great for us to come into submission of your word that is our desire this morning. And so I pray as we look at these truths of Scripture that you would give us insight, you'd allow the Spirit to teach us, that we would not leave this place the same but have a deeper faith, a stronger faith, a deeper conviction, Lord, and a resolve of who you are. So I pray for that this morning. And Lord, as I always ask, allow me to get out of the way that every person would be fixed upon you, that you would receive the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So real quick, and I'm just going to touch on this, and I apologize, I'll reference it periodically, but some of this you'll have to kind of maybe at home read through it and look at this. But we have this scene at the beginning of the psalm where the psalmist is saying to the tribe of Ephraim that God is going to basically take away, right, your kind of your status. They were kind of like the chosen tribe of the beginning of all this. We see God's favor upon them, but there is something that has happened in history, and the psalmist alludes to this idea that they have turned their backs, they've walked away. And he says, because of this, right, because you've turned your back and you walked away, God is going to take that, right? He's going to take that and say, you know what, Judah now, at the time of the writing of the psalm, most likely Judah had grown in prominence, and God's going to honor them. But the problem with Ephraim here is they are a people who forgot. They forgot God's miracles from the beginning of Egypt, right? Things that have been shared. He took them in the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, leading them and providing for them in the desert. And they just simply forgot all these things. It's, you know, what have you done for me lately position. So anyone know someone like that? I know you can go 1,000 miles for them, but you know what? You didn't go 1,001. You know, it's kind of that idea. And so God is going to, he's going to replace them, so to speak, as kind of the dominant trait, or at least in the psalm right here, the psalmist is saying this has already happened. So this has taken place in the past, but he's saying this is why. This is why God is choosing one group over the other tribe. And we see this in the church, unfortunately, right? The idea of forgetting who God is. And Bill referenced that this morning of Revelation 2, 1 through 7, the church of Ephesus that had forgotten, right, their first love. They do all these wonderful things, and they stand for truth, and they rebuke those whom the Lord rebukes and hate those whom the Lord hates, and they have all these wonderful things that we would say, these are good things. We want to have them in your church. But he says, but this is this, and the speaker yesterday said, you know, he used the picture, you know, God put his finger on the one thing. Yeah, he put his finger on the one thing. You'd forgotten Christ. Right? You'd forgotten why you even assembled. You're doing it so well, you just left Jesus at the curb over here, right? And you're going at it. And even though these things are good, but you have to remember, and Jesus says some harsh words to them. He says, in this is Revelation 2:5, he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Remember, right, from who you know, this knowledge of Christ. He says, or else I will come to you quickly. I think that's the last thing we want to hear, right, in a negative sense. God coming to us quickly to do some judgment. He says, and I'll remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So we see this idea of forgetting. Right? It's kind of ongoing. And so here we have this idea of the psalm where he's going through these things. And he's saying, look, this is what's happening. God has done all these wonderful things. And instead of it being God can, exclamation point, they're kind of concluding that, you know, it's, you know, can God? Yeah, I know he's done this. He's parted some. Yeah, I know I'm sick of hearing it, but I'm kind of in this place. You know, what has he done for me lately? And I think there's some wonderful parallels, maybe some unfortunate parallels or some difficult parallels for us. In this psalm where we would say, yeah, there's at times, Pastor, I think I've seen myself. And if we're honest with ourselves, all of us would say, yeah, there's times in my life where my faith hasn't been where it should be. And as I said earlier, I want us to just kind of look at this quickly, as I look at the clock, look at this psalm quickly, for what he's doing. Because first off, what I want to talk about is their condition, right? And this is what I mean by the children of Israel. Because if we're going to learn from this, and he's going to contrast, you know, what they're doing with who God is, I want us to look at their condition. They were dissatisfied with God, right? I know he's provided. I know he's given us food. I know he didn't let us perish. I get that. But I'm dissatisfied with what I'm getting, right? It's not my food. It's not my way of going about it. This is, you know, come on. What more can you do for us? So we see ingratitude, and ultimately this leads to them doubting and questioning God. And that's a dangerous place to be in, right? God questioning him. And we see the unbelief. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:16, which says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, right, as you tempted in Manasseh. Here we have this idea. Part of their condition is they were faithless. They had gotten to a point where they had no more faith. In verse 20, it says, behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. And here's our question. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Verse 41, yes. Again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Right out of the gate, there's no faith, there's no trust in who he is, and they've walked through some pretty mighty things. Have you ever wondered when you read through the Old Testament, you're thinking, well, how did they do this, right? And they did these wonderful things, and then they turn around and go, yeah, it's almost like that never happened. right? And then we switched the words. We realized that they were faithless. We also realized they were forgetful. I mean, the psalmist points this out as he's building the contrast between who they are and who God is. And he kind of just, you know, briefly, you can quite quickly, he says, you know, in verse 12, how he delivered them from Egypt and the plagues. Verse 13, he parted the Red Sea. Right, verse 14, he gave them a cloud by day and a fire by night. Verse 15, he split rocks and he gave them water. Verse 24, he rained down manna for food. Verse 27, he rained down meat for food. Verse 42, he had power over their enemy. The enemies left them, and it just goes on and on. And the psalmist reminds them, he has done all these things. He's been doing it, but you are completely forgetting it. They had no faith here, right? And we see this progression. Did they just one day wake up and go, you know what, I'm just going to forget all of it, right? No, it doesn't happen that way. It's usually a slow fade. Yeah, I'm kind of tired of this. I'm tired of God's way. I think there's a better way over here. So they become forgetful because they want. It ultimately rains down to pride, right? Well, this leads into my last thing under this is they were foolish. Verse 42, it says, they did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. They did not remember. See, this is where our walk gets. If we struggle with things in life and we're struggling with those two words and we're saying, you know what, there's you know, God can, or maybe it's, you know, I'm not so sure, can God, and it's a question mark. This is where it kind of ends up. We come to this idea, and we don't like to use the word foolish, right? That sounds, no, I'm not foolish. I've got a lot of wisdom here. I'm not that way, but ultimately, this is what is happening. They've walked through mighty things, and if we use that language, maybe it'll help us to think a little differently and think, you know, God does, in fact, have power. God is able. God can. It may not be my way. You know, it'd be nice to be out there and you know, walking in the wilderness and saying, you know, not only did he give us meat, yeah, he gave us, you know, some brisket. It was smoked just perfectly, and, you know, it had a nice roll. Yeah, we could go down that list, right, a little bit. Tri-tip, there was ribs one night. It was incredible, right? And maybe that's what they're complaining about, but they're missing it. Here we are in the desert. We're doing nothing. I'm doing nothing. God is providing. Not only is he providing, he's protecting. Right, and they've grown to this place where now this is what I think the psalmist is saying. They're acting very foolishly. And that's a real challenge to us. And I think this is where the weight and the depth of this psalm really hits us, as we begin to identify and say, at times, yeah, I see myself struggling with faith. I'm going through some difficult things. I've been praying and praying, and then, Lord, it just seems like he's not moving. He's got, you know, he blesses those who doesn't seem like they even go to church. They don't even know him, and it seems like he's doing some wonderful things over there, and I am walking through this. It's not my way. But we want to grow to this point and say, you know, is it, can he? And hopefully in those moments we say, he can. He can. I think at times it describes us. How many times has God delivered us? How many times has God walked with us? How many times has God protected us? How many times has God provided in just a mighty way? How many times have you done simple things and said, yeah, he did this? And I think all of us would say, yeah, if we look back on our lives, we took inventory, we'd say, yeah. I don't know how I ended up here because I haven't been thinking about what God has done. We need to take some moments and say, this is who he is. And as a church, we should never say, you know, can God? No, our faith should be wise and resolved and confident, saying, this is who he is. And the gates of hell will not overcome this, right? They will not prevail because of this testimony of who Christ is. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And only he, right, has the power. He has the rule. And our doubts should never be mixed into that. We should come with confidence in saying, yeah, he is. This is who he is, and it may not feel like it right now. This is why I often say, when you drive over railroad tracks, right? I know you have opportunity to do that around here, right? You can't go one day, it seems like, and driving over railroad tracks. We go drive over them slowly when a train's not coming and look down them. My eyes tell me, I'm convinced every time I look down them, they meet way down there. I know they meet way down there. So my eyes tell me, but I know they do not. And at times in our walk and our journey, we should never grow to where we become foolish. It may not be like how I want it. It may seem like I know those tracks are connected. They don't. I know he's the ever-present God. I know in whom I have believed. I trust him, and I know in this. It may sound overly simple, and maybe your situation is a little delicate, but I encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, trust in the Lord. See, that's the major sin here, right? It wasn't just that God provided, it was in the way we wanted it. They're placing themselves above the Lord. Such pride. Humble ourselves. Remember our first love, right? Come. So the psalmist goes on. He says, here's what's going on. That's kind of in a nutshell there for you. It's their conduct. And he goes on and says, this is the contrast. Well, he talks about God's character, right? I mean, he's going to contrast this with God's character. And so I just want to walk through these. And the first one I have is his promises. There's four things here real quickly. His promises, verses 5 and 7, says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It may not be like their fathers, right? In a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. He's saying, let's not be this. When you remember his promises, you remember that God is, he's saying he's going to carry you. He'll be with us, right? He'll walk with us. He'll stand with you through the difficulty times, and he'll hold your life. He ordains your days. He's got the number of hairs on your head, right, numbered. And for some of us, it's just, you know, daily a subtraction, right? He's just like, oh, it's a little bit less now. But he knows these things, right? This is who he is. Paul writing in Romans 4:21, I'm being fully convinced that what he has promised, what he had promised, he was able to perform. So remember his promises. Remember that he's ever present. He goes on, and the psalmist is talking about verse 12, God's performance, right? Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, the field of Zoan. Marvelous things. Not just, you know, it was all right. Good try. Good attempt, God, right? No, marvelous things. Not small things. He did marvelous things. Look at the things he lists, right? He parted the Red Sea. He opens the heavens, provides food. He delivers their enemy. He does marvelous things. God hasn't changed. One of the attributes of God is he's immutable. He's the same, right? I'll say that many times. He's the same. Is God able? Is your faith there? You say, yeah, he can. He can perform. He can move. And I trust him to do that. The psalmist goes on, he says, you know what, there's another one here where his power, verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, talking about sharing these things, telling it to the generation to come, the praises of the Lord and his strength. So talk of his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. The Psalms are replete, Scripture was replete with the all-powerfulness of God, right? Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once. We read this in our scripture reading twice. I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Job, when he was finally got humbled, right at the end of the woodshop days, if you will, where God takes him to school, and he finally concludes, I know that you, God, right, can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Right? Job realizing, man, finally, yes, it's all of you. Jeremiah, God speaking through Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Rhetorical question, there is not. Our resolve, our confidence must be there. And the last thing I'd like to point out about God's character is his patience. For me, I don't know about you, that is yes and amen, Lord, thank you. Verse 38, he says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. I think this is one of the wonderful attributes of God, right? His patience with us. I am reminded of this often when I drive in traffic, how patientless I can be and how thankful I am for God who's patient with me. You know, Psalm 86:15, you know, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. You know, for us, many times we may live this life, and again, I talked about it's the application. You know, we're not struggling with these attributes. I don't think any of us this morning would say, you know, yeah, I don't know, his performance, yes, but not his power. No, I think all of us would agree with God's character. Our struggle is being mindful of God's character in my life, where the rubber meets the road, right? When I leave the parking lot, when Monday comes, when I have to work with that one person at work, when they stress and they do this, or I have to deal with children or finances or whatever it might be, it's realizing that God can in the middle of this. So a pastor one time shared this story. He wanted to learn how to fly, so he was doing his work, and he was going up with his instructor, and they were in this aircraft, and the instructor says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to dive the plane. And so he's like, okay, all right, you know. And he dives the plane, and pretty soon he feels the plane is out of control. Looks over to the instructor. He's calm, cool, and collect. No problems. And he's kind of freaking out. You know, this could end for both of us, and this guy doesn't seem to care, right? It's kind of one of his thoughts through his mind. And so he kind of grabs, he does all that he knows, and he thankfully, prayerfully, right, gracefully, he restores the airplane to where it should be as they're flying. After he collects himself, he turns to the instructor and says, you know, don't you even care, man? This thing's going to take this thing right down. Did you care at all? And the instructor's response, which was an eye-opening moment for him, he said, there is no way in which you can get this aircraft into that I can't get it out of. If you want to learn to fly, let's go do it again. And sometimes in our walk, we have to realize that there are situations, and maybe there's sin, or maybe there's things we need to confess, or maybe there's brokenness. Maybe we have this moment where the enemy lies in our ear and he says, you know what? You've gotten yourself into such a situation, even God can't help you. You're in this moment where all you should be saying is, can God? Don't even get to that point, right? Can't even ask the question. We should know God's powerful. God is patient. God is mighty. And we come to the cross, we say, yeah, there is forgiveness and grace. For us, we should have an attitude of repentance. So we see as the psalmist works through this, as Asaph is unfolding it for us, saying, here's their condition, here's what they're doing. They're testing God, they're ungrateful, they have struggled with unbelief, they just don't even think God can do it. Can he do this? I don't think so. We're gonna try other ways. He contrasts that with God's character. This isn't who he is. This is what God has done. And it comes to really my last point here is, you know, really our challenge. We're going to put our feet in this text and we're going to learn from this. We need to be challenged by it. We need to be honest with ourselves. So he says this in verses 6 through 8. So that the generations to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them. To their children, they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that has not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And we see that theme carried out through the end of what God does. It's the idea of remembering, right? And so for us this morning, I think we must have, this goes without saying, a confidence in God. Psalm 62, verse 8, we read it earlier in our scripture reading, trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. He's a refuge for us. We need to have confidence in God. Think of these moments of the stories of the Old Testament. You think of Daniel in the lion's den, if you're familiar with that story, right? There's Darius who's wondering. All night long, he's wondering, can God? And Daniel all night long is what? He's living the fact that God can, right? He's getting some rest, and Darius is not. He's stressing over it. And yet we see this in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I pray often, God, give me faith like these three Hebrews. So you know what? Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar comes to them. How come you're not bowing the knee? I'm going to cast you in the fiery furnace. And their response, I think, is just wonderful. There's no holy huddle here. There's no discussion. Hey, let's get together. Guys, are you sure? Because you know what? That furnace is pretty hot over there. I don't know if I want to get burned today. They don't even discuss it amongst themselves. They've already determined this is our response. And what do they say? You know, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, even if God's purpose is for us to go over there, we're not going to bow a knee to you. Man, what faith. That's incredible. What happens, right? We know this wonderful story. He throws, hey, didn't we throw three of them over there? Wasn't there three? Who was the fourth guy that's in there running around with them, right? There's a fourth. He's standing with them. They come out. The ropes are off. They don't even smell like smoke. Of course, that's who he is. And you think of these, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's going, yeah, let's see your God. No one can do this. Your God can't do this. And these three Hebrew boys go, yes, he can. Yes, he can. The result, think of your own testimony. Bring it to where you're at. How many times have you thought back on your own testimony and the fact that there was a moment in your life before you knew Christ, you were running to hell, and yet this wonderful, gracious, mighty God intervened into your life and called your name. Think about that for a moment. He created the universe. I don't know if you get caught in this, and I think, Lord, why did you call me? Who am I? I am unfit to bow at your feet. I'm unfit to use my tears to clean you. I am unfit for this. And yet he says, no, I've called your name. This is this mighty God. Can he change lives? Does he still change lives today? Yeah, you're proof of it. You are a walking testimony of God's grace, of his mercy, of his patience, of his enduring love, the fact that he's slow to anger. We must be confident in these things. My second one is we must consider his works. This ties together really well, right? We're confident in who he is. Remember, there are times when we're going through struggles, and I don't want to make light of any struggle this morning. If you're walking through something this morning, you need to think back. Think of those praises where God did something mighty, and you go, you know what? He did it then. He can do it now, and I can know he can do it in the future. That's how we move away from faithlessness. We grow our faith and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Wonderful truths come from Scripture, right? When John says in his first letter, 1 John, he says, you know, when we pray according to his will, he hears us. Think for a moment. When you pray, God's will, sovereign God, hears you. What a wonderful promise. John goes on to say, and if he hears us, we know we have whatever we ask of him, because it's in line with his purposes. And the last one here this morning is we must commit to following his word. Make a commitment. Do you have a time of devotion where you're reading God's word, where you're chewing on scripture, where you're thinking about it, processing it, applying it to life, seeing it actively move in your life? I love the Proverbs 4, 10 through 13, which says, here, right? You have the Solomon telling his son, he says, hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. For a New Testament church, that instruction is all of God's word. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold firm to God's instruction. See, here's the problem with these Israelites is they got to this place where they had departed the word. They departed who God was. They said, you know what? I've got a better way. That same struggle, that's just the same fight you're going to come across in your daily life. There's always going to be someone saying there's another way. It's this way over here. And you must have the confidence and the resolve to say, no, I'm going to follow God's word. And when I get out of line, I'm going to come and I'm going to repent. Say, God, forgive me and give me a hunger and a thirst for your word. That I would follow it. Because we go through trials. We go through struggles. And we need to know, we walk through those things that God can. It may not be your timing. I think God's missed a lot of times to come early, doesn't he? But we trust him. Say, God, you have a purpose in this. And hopefully in your life you can look back and say, yeah, when we waited on him, he did this. This is who he is. I know he's got a plan right now. And maybe joy is full of tears. Maybe our worship is full of tears for a time. There is a king who is intimately involved in our lives, would wipe those tears away because he can.